we seem to focus more on pride than on humility. And maybe that's because we don't always know how to make humility practical. You know, it sounds like it would be easy to do, but I read this book called, well, I can't remember the name of it, but it's by Jacob Hudgens, and it was an excellent book, and that gave me the idea for the classes. So his ideas about what different things to be able to do to make humility practical in our lives, to make it something that we can actually do, that helps us keep our humility in check, our pride in check, and our humility on the rise instead of on the wane. So I didn't think to put this on the lesson, but did anybody think to define humility?
I write it down. I looked it up, and what I found is not arrogant and not pride.
Right. One of the ones I saw said freedom from pride and arrogance, and then another one said a modest or low view of one's own importance. You know, not thinking we're better than others, or you know, exempt from things that others should be required to do. The state of not thinking one is better than others. I just said that. Sometimes our self, yes, ma'am.
I had a dead meekness or modesty in behavior, attitude, or spirit.
Okay, good. Sometimes, you know, our self-focus, which is really kind of natural, we're with ourselves all the time. We're in our heads all the time. You know, if we're not trying to look outside of ourselves and focus on others, then, you know, what are we thinking about? I have to get up and take a bath today. I have to get up and eat breakfast today. I have to get my house clean today. I have to run errands today. I have to take care of my kids today. It's natural for us to have a some level of self-focus. But if we carry it to the extent that, you know, we don't even see others around us, or we have no idea what's going on around us, then we start having a problem. So we're going to first talk about a couple of things before we get into actual practical application. But let's turn to Luke 9:48. Linda, would you read that, please? Yes, ma'am.
This is Jesus said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. But the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great."
Okay, and then flip over to 14:11. And Pat, will you read that one, please?
For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Okay, so whose words are these?
Right.
Right. Jesus says both of these verses. And to start out with, to look at God's focus on humility, I in the lesson I started with some Old Testament verses. But the bottom line is, Jesus mentions it multiple times, and also the other writers in the New Testament. And it comes up amazingly, an amazing amount in the Old Testament as well. So let's just talk today, or start out today, looking at why is humility so important to God. So now let's go to Psalm 147:6. And if you want to say something, just spit it out. Melissa, can you read that one, please?
The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground.
Okay, so the way this is written, how do you think humble and wicked are related? Or how do you think they relate to each other, the two words? They're put in contrast. So I think that's interesting, and that's across all versions that I looked at. It's wicked in all of them. It's not just the, it didn't just say proud or conceited or something like that. It says the wicked. So I don't think anybody here doubts that pride is a sin in the eyes of our Lord. But the fact that it's a wicked sin, it's described as wicked, should be a big eye opener. And what does God think about the humble?
He supports them.
He supports them. Is that what your version says?
Mine says supports the afflicted.
Supports the afflicted? Mm-hmm. Who else says something different?
Lifts up
the humble. Okay. Mm-hmm. What version
or
do you
relieves.
Have?
Relieves. I have, my concordance thing says relieves.
Okay. Melissa, what version are you reading?
Mine says the same as hers. It's the New American Standard.
I thought you said lifts up the humble. Did you say?
Mine says this supports the afflicted.
I completely did not hear you say that. Did you read that?
Yes, what mine says.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Who says lifts up the humble? Sandra, Susan, what do y'all have? New King James. Okay, that's what I use.
Yeah.
Okay, I completely missed that. I guess I just projected what I thought you were going to say. What did you actually say? Okay.
Lifts up the humble.
Lifts up the humble. Yes. I should, if I caught that, I would look at the other versions and see how they use that. Well, let's look at
the Young's literal translation says Jehovah is causing the meek to stand, making low the wicked unto the earth.
Okay, still wicked everywhere, but we've got meek, afflicted, and humble.
Uh-huh.
Okay, well, I don't really want to focus on meek and afflicted, so maybe this might not have been the best verse to use.
Meek and humble sometimes are used interchangeably.
The same.
It talks about Moses being the meekest man, and I think some places
causing the most humble man. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, let's go to Proverbs 16:19.
Before we leave there, may I?
Yes, ma'am.
I found it interesting that, Proverbs 6:17 is talking about the six things the Lord hates, and in 17 it says, haughty eyes is an abomination to him. So the Lord looks at haughty eyes, someone who is prideful, arrogant, and looks down on others and exalts himself. It's an abomination to him.
He hates
it. And so, and I found also that David prays that God will abase the proud. Job prays that God will abase the proud. I mean, so we have. Good men, godly men of the Bible, knowing how God feels about it and knows that God can do something about it. And so they even pray about that.
Okay. Let's go to Proverbs 16:19. Nadine, will you read that, please?
It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud.
Does that everybody have the same translation? Okay, we have humble here. Do you have something different?
I'm looking at American Standard Version. Mm-hmm. It says lowly spirit.
Okay.
Lowly spirit.
Okay. That goes along with one of the definitions I found. It says a low view of one's own importance. Okay, in this verse, let's see. The verse before obviously talks about pride going before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, and then humble than to be in the group with the proud. And what this reminds me of, the spoil part, reminds me of something we just recently discussed in our class, our Joshua class, is Ai, the Battle of Ai. Achan took what? He took spoils from that battle, contrary to what the command of God was, which was to destroy everything. Okay, so what was Achan's attitude there? Yeah, he liked it, but what made him think it was okay for him to take that stuff?
It was more important than God's commandment.
Ma'am?
What he wanted was more important than what God's commandment was.
Yes. Any other thoughts on that?
It's prideful.
It's prideful, but I'm thinking he thinks he's exempt from God's law. What makes him think he is exempt from doing what God said when everybody else did what God said?
Well, when you say he was exempt, I don't know, because he hid it, so he didn't want anybody else to know.
Okay, all right, well, maybe not, but he hid it thinking, though, he has to have been thinking that he was going to get away with it.
Right.
Do you think he did that thinking they're going to catch me, but I'm going to do it anyway?
No.
Surely not.
He hid it. So
he did hide it.
Yeah.
So, bottom line is there was no humility involved there at all. He was doing something contrary to God's word because he didn't, either he didn't respect God's word, or he didn't think it applied to him, or he thought he was better than the other guys. Yes.
Isn't that the thinking of today? People do all sorts of things. They just think they're going to get away with it.
Right. But why do they think they're going to get away with it?
In some cases, because they've gotten away with it before.
True. But what is their mindset? What attitude makes them think that?
I need it more than anybody else.
What?
I need it more than anybody else.
Right. I am better than everybody else, so it's okay if I do this.
Now it's
or I'm different.
Their wants are more important than anything else.
Exactly.
Take care of yourself.
Me first. Right.
All that stuff.
Yes. And we see that everywhere in society.
It might be the majority of the people are doing it.
That's true, because in a lot of cases, the majority of people are involved in sin. An example would be adultery and, fornication. Nobody thinks anything about going to bed together on a first date anymore, or sleeping with somebody else's husband. It's just, it's commonplace. It's common. What were you going to say?
Well, remember, he's one of the ones who evidently, or his family, came out of Egypt. I guess he did too.
Mm-hmm.
And all along the way, they had not been faithful to God. These people had not respected God. Every time they were crying, go back to Egypt, let's go back to Egypt, let's go back to Egypt. And I think it personally may be that he's one of these that if I can't see God, he can't see me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I can do what I want to do. And I'll get away with it. And if I respect God, they really had not respected God the whole time. Remember Joshua, when they finally get to the land, tells them to put away the idols that you brought with you. And they did, but they may have put them physically away, but did they put them away as far as we only have one God and we must do everything? So these people have not, they never learned to respect God as a nation. And so the nation's made up of individuals, and I just feel like he was an individual.
Well, obviously, because they were eventually, destroyed or taken into captivity. Completely eradicated.
We're God's people, mm-hmm. and we're special. And they did not realize they were special, but it was for one particular reason. God only allowed them to survive as long as he did to fulfill his promises. And we think God's on our time frame. God can't see me. I can't see him. He can't see me.
Okay.
And, God told them to keep observing his commandments. And all of these are descendants of the people that came out of Egypt, except for Joshua and Caleb. But so, obviously, the ones before them, I don't know, is this still the first generation? Because they said they followed.
Well, they have to be old enough to be soldiers, obviously. So I'm guessing they're start in their 40s, because they had to have been born after they left Egypt.
Right.
So minimum 40s.
They had bad parents.
Yeah, they didn't learn much from their parents, did they? Some of them. Obviously, Joshua and Caleb were still teaching, as they should have, or Joshua as the leader. Yes?
I find it interesting that the writer of Proverbs here in verse 17 and in verse 20, it says the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. The case that we're talking about, he was tempted, he wanted the mantle. He wanted those beautiful things. He was tempted by the riches and the lust that he had. And he didn't watch his way, as the writer says. And then it talks about the pride going before destruction. Then it talks about the humble in spirit. And then in verse 20, he says, "Who gives attention to the word will find good." That's his problem. He lusted for things, he didn't watch his way, and he didn't pay attention to God's word. And that's our problem every time.
Do you think he was the only one that admired something or lusted after something that they saw? I feel like that's the one reason that God told them to destroy everything, not to take anything. Maybe it was a test. I don't know. But he couldn't have been the only person to have been tempted to take something beautiful. And for that reason, he was a crazy person, really. You'd think he'd look around and see that nobody else was taking anything, everything else was being destroyed, and think, oh, maybe I shouldn't do this.
Well, God told him, don't even look at it. Don't
look
at
it. He did.
So you won't be tempted.
Yeah.
And so today,
he gave them everything they needed.
Anyway, don't look at sin and figure out how we can get around it.
And even better than that, don't be around it. Stay away from it. Avoid
right.
it. Don't go places where it is. That kind of thing.
Right.
But so many people, sorry, just a second. So many people think that I can do that without getting caught up in it. I can, I can go to a bar and not drink. And that's what the alcoholic says.
It won't happen to me.
Yeah, it won't happen to me. What?
Actually, the comment I made about Joshua, it's at the end of Joshua. So they're still carrying their idols with them during the time of Achan.
Wow.
Still, you know, they're still, because in chapter 24 of Joshua, he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the sea and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And that's when they agreed, okay, we will. And so as long as the generation of Joshua and the generation after Joshua did that, and it was after that that they began to fall away. But these people, evidently their heart, and it's hard for me to understand because they've been through all of their families have been through all of the plagues, and they've been through the wilderness, and they saw all these people die. He had to be old enough to see some of that, and yet they still are not faithful to the God who delivered them.
Right.
I'm just close. I want to straighten it.
Okay. No problem. All right, let's go to Isaiah 66. Elizabeth, will you read 1 and 2, please?
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where there is a house you could build for me. I'm sorry. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus, all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word.
Okay. What version is that?
This is New American Standard.
Okay. My version says poor and of a contrite spirit, which obviously translates to humble in some of the others. The reason I had to start in verse 1 is to see kind of a big picture of God. God who is so big that the earth is his footstool, that what he is focused on is, and what he's looking for is the one who is of an humble spirit, an humble and contrite spirit. What does contrite have to do with humble?
Well, you're contrite, you're sorry that you've done something, and like you're repenting.
Right. Is that not a sign of humility? Are the prideful usually contrite about anything?
No.
They don't see themselves as making a mistake or doing something wrong. What does the contrite and humble spirit do here?
Tremble
is his word. What does that exactly mean?
They fear the authority of the Lord.
Absolutely. They fear and respect the authority of the Lord. They know
where they came from.
They know where they came from, and they know who created them. And they're going to serve him and put him first in their lives and try to keep themselves pleasing to him.
Jesus points to that in Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, when he talks about the poor in spirit, for they're
yes.
in the kingdom of heaven. They know that they're undone and that they need the word of God. They need salvation. They can't do it on their own. So, and then Acts 2, they were pricked in their hearts. I mean,
The humble know that they can't do it on their own. The prideful, are self-sufficient and, I don't need anybody. I don't need God or whatever. But the person who has humility looks to God because they know that they need God.
I think I like this is, to me, sounding like people feel like they deserve something, like they're entitled to something. They're entitled to people to treat them kindly. They're entitled to being able to get a good job. They're entitled to things that used to not be quote-unquote basic needs that are now basic needs. And I'm like, how is this a basic need of yours that you think everyone owes that to you? Why are we in this place that you think that you don't have to work for something? And I think that us that have, I think we, in the church, we fall into this horrible cycle of my, you know, me, I feel like I'm considerably blessed. I have two parents who knew how to make good decisions, who taught me how to make good decisions. And I think those of us who are in that situation seem to look down on those who didn't get that blessing. And we hold ourselves at a higher level than those that didn't get that opportunity. And that breaks our humility. Because for some reason, we think that it should be just as easy. I don't know. This all goes with humility. You've got to bring yourself to those who need that experience. And how dare you look upon someone who is struggling as if you're better than them, because you're deserving of being better. And that's kind of how I feel about it. If we all tremble at the foot of His word, then those who don't have the opportunities that we had because of maybe the product of our raising, or maybe we did learn better how to make better decisions, we can pick up those. There's a way to be disapproving of someone's behavior and picking them up at the same time.
Well, absolutely, we're supposed to restore.
And that's how you humble yourself to that person who is struggling to make good decisions, you know, and whose home life might look a whole lot more different because maybe they picked a spouse that wasn't the best. Maybe their raising was difficult. You can humble yourself to each other. I think that's, you know, we can talk about, you know, materialism and all of that, and maybe some of us struggle with some materialism. I think more of it is humbling our heart to those who need us, instead of just outcasting those who can't make good decisions, but bringing ourselves down to them to help pick them up. I keep running in contact with woman after woman who keeps joining New Caney who've never had women be kind to them. I have now obtained three or four friends in the last 2 years who have never had a Christian woman be kind to them. Never had a woman, another woman, invite them to their home. Or I had a play date with a new woman who came from just south of Houston, who said she got made fun of by her other Christian friends because her moral standard was higher. And then her family was all Catholic, and no one. I got another woman because her raising was very poorly, and her spouse is struggling to be a Christian, who's never been told that her opinion matters, or that she's doing a good job at trying to raise her children. She fails, like we all do, but like women deserve to hear that from other Christian women, no matter how hard they're struggling or how many mistakes they made. We have to bring those of us who might be a little bit better at it for whatever the circumstances, and a lot of times those circumstances aren't even under our control. We need to bring ourselves to women who don't have those same circumstances, who don't have husbands who are faithful or never have. Maybe it is their fault because they keep choosing the wrong man. Who cares? That's not yours to say. You can be disapproving of their poor decisions while lifting them up at the same time, instead of just outcasting them off as different. And that's kind of how I view this. If we truly tremble at His word, we're going to see how Jesus, He went to the sinners. He went to them, and He disapproved of their behavior, and He pulled them out of the trenches, and He brought them to His feet. He didn't wait for them to come to Him. Yes, many did come to Him, but He went to them. And I think we're commanded to humble ourselves and recognize the blessings that we have in our own life, and how easy sometimes our life may have been maybe some of us it's not. And maybe you have a better head on your shoulders. That makes life a little bit easier.
Well, and not everybody was raised in a Christian home. They have a different place to start at. You're right.
Even those who were raised in quote-unquote Christian homes might not have had a mother and father who had their feet solidly on the ground.
Well, absolutely. We see that every day.
I think she's leading into your next point, Lauren. On Colossians, the third chapter, it deals with this.
Let's go to Colossians 3.
If you're ready to go there.
Yeah. Sorry for my soapbox. It makes me so sad that I keep coming in contact with Christian women who are busting their hineys to do right, and I get told
and put down.
No Christian woman has ever been kind to them. It makes me sad.
It's very sad.
We're failing.
I agree. Susan Dunbar, will you read?
Let me say one thing.
Oh, sorry.
Sometimes Catherine, we're only hearing one side.
That's exactly what I was saying.
Because there are women that I have reached out to and helped, and then they go tell somebody else a totally different story than the actual thing that happened.
This is true.
So don't just assume that everything they're telling you is correct.
This is true.
Because I have been lied about more than once.
Well, I've been misrepresented as well.
I think you're right. We do need to be careful, and we do need to humble ourselves to help those who are less fortunate than we are, whether it be in their knowledge or in their faith or the family they were raised in. But just because someone tells you something, you can't absolutely depend.
Yeah.
Susan Dunbar, will you read 3:12, Colossians?
Therefore, as the death of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering.
We could go on and read the next verse too. The point here is, look at the list that humility is listed in. You know, the other things that it goes along with, which obviously kindness goes to what Catherine is talking about. Meekness, long suffering. We all struggle with long suffering and, you know, forbearing our brethren or other people that, you know, don't come up to our standards or that do stupid things or constantly need help, you know, that keep trying and can't get it right. There are people that struggle more than other people. And, you know, who specifically in the Bible, women-wise, is told to do something about this?
Older women.
Older women to do what?
To teach those that are younger.
To train the younger women. I feel like, unfortunately, I think that's some place where the church is suffering a lot because older women are not doing their job. You know, I know Steve gets on his soapbox about this fairly often about people who decide they're going to retire. You know, from being a Christian, I guess they continue to go to church, but they're not going to work anymore. They're not going to do anything. They've done their bit, and you know, just leave me alone. I don't think we get that opportunity. I think that's something that, you know, it reminds me of Thelma Lane, who was an older woman that was here when I first came here, that she was still telling the preacher what was what. So she knew her Bible.
And the preacher appreciated that.
He sure did.
Because
she did it in a way that, because he would have not have liked it if she hadn't.
Well, she was very humble about it.
Mm-hmm.
She would call him on the phone after class. Have you thought about, you know, wait, before you got that wrong today? Have you thought about it? And no, Sister Lane, I haven't. And, well, and she would proceed to tell him some things and help him. And she is the one that got him started on ages.
And on what?
On ages, how old, like how old Ida was when she was raped by, or taken, I guess she was raped anyway, her and Chico had their issue.
Mm-hmm.
And the how the king was, the good king that married and had kids when he was 14, and those kind of things.
Joash? Joe something.
Josiah. And those kind of things, because she had studied, but she didn't use books. She would just read and put it all together. She could tell you who the kings were, how they were, their intermarried with the northern and southern kingdom. She was amazing.
She had it in her head.
I was told by an older woman one time when I was trying to get teachers that we decided to have those children, and so we are responsible for teaching those classes.
Mm-hmm.
and that she didn't have to anymore because she had already had her kids. And I said, well, you are commanded in Timothy to teach the younger women. And guess what? She taught the next quarter. I'm like, I don't know. But I was like, yes, you're right.
Listen, when I came here, I alternated every 6 months teaching. I alternated with Toy Carter at the time. And she became Toy Robinson later. But she was in her 60s. You know, she was twice my age, and she was still teaching. I don't even know how long she taught, a long time. She didn't...
She taught until she was... I don't know that she taught much after she married Ralph. But her age, her health...
Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes you just can't. But, you know, what's really funny is, this is a story I'm sure most of y'all have heard about, when, was it Susan Dunbar, when you went in there to teach and they told you you were old? Oh, no, they told you that the last teacher was old. That Susan, who Dunbar, they told Susan Hendrick that their last teacher was old, and Susan says, well, how old do you think I am? They were going by her hair, because it's whiter than Susan Hendrick's. Kids are funny.
I think that's one thing that we have here that is such a great blessing. Mm. If you stop and think about who teaches here and how many are either late 60s or in their 70s of the women that teach.
Yeah.
And so that's a blessing that a lot of churches do not have.
I think it's a shame that people don't teach. I learn more when I teach than when I sit, you know, in the class.
And it gives you the opportunity to get to know these young children.
That is a big deal to me.
You do not have any other way.
Right.
And I know not everybody is physically able to teach. And some people don't feel spiritually able to teach. And I understand that. Especially when they're in their 40s, but or 50s, or even 60s, you can always learn.
You can be equipped while you're trying to teach.
Yeah, I feel blessed to be in a congregation that so many of the women who are of my age.
Sometimes they ask you questions, and you're like, oh, well, let me go read that again.
I'll tell them. I'll say, I don't know. I'm going to have to check on that and get back to you.
I'll tell you next class.
Yeah.
But, you know, I think that... ladies' class is a good place to begin for some ladies, because when we're talking about this, being compassionate, being kind with patience, Paul covers it again in Ephesians 4. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, scorn tolerance for one another. You know, we need to encourage people to, even if it's just to teach one class or to be in class with another teacher, to show tolerance and not be fault-finding all the time, but to guide, you know, with these kinds of showing tolerance and patience. And this, I mean, this is what Paul is talking about here. And so I find it interesting that when you gave us this passage, talks about this heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and it causes us to bear with one another. I think it is a cause and effect, and so in my view, and forgiving one another. You can't forgive someone if you don't have these qualities. Mm-hmm. No. And you can't bear with somebody if you don't have
these
qualities.
They're kind of interlinked, aren't they?
Yeah.
Yeah, they are. They are.
Okay, that's more than one of these lists.
Go ahead.
There's more. There's a bunch of them.
Oh, yeah, there's
a bunch of them. Yeah.
Let's go to James 4. This is a very well-known passage. Sandra, you want to read it, please?
But he gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
And I think it's interesting that the very next, I know this isn't part of the scripture, but my next, you know, the title above a section of verses, mine says, humility cures worldliness. So it goes on to speak, you know, more about resisting the devil and humbling yourselves in the sight of the Lord and that kind of thing. But I wanted us to note here, back up to verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So friendship with the world, we'll call that worldliness, and enmity with God are equated along with... hang on, before I get to the third thing, and then whoever, go ahead to the next sentence, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's it. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, and that makes you an enemy of God. Okay, and then the very next verse says, then skip verse 5 and then go on down to talking about God resisting the proud and giving grace to the humble. To me, this is parallel, where he's talking about friendship with the world and enmity with God go with pride, and then friendship and favor with God equals being humble. Maybe that's a stretch, but I just thought it looked like they were kind of being compared, since they were especially in the same context. We've already talked about how pride is a sin, and that's nothing questionable or new to anybody, obviously. But in this verse, which comes from Proverbs 3:34, we see that repeated again throughout the scriptures more than once.
And right in the middle of it, he talks about scripture. So I think you're right on. It says,
"Don't
speak to no purpose." So there you go. They don't listen to God. They're too proud. Yeah.
Right. Go ahead and look at verse 7 and following, where I told you, starts talking about humility curing worldliness. Submit to God and resist the devil. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Lament, mourn, and weep. And then finally it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. I think that's all talking about the same concept. Submission, humility involves submission to God's will. If we think we're better than that, or are too good for that, or it doesn't apply to me, or I'm different, then there's a real problem. And that, this is nothing new. I know y'all all know this, and I'm preaching to the choir, obviously, but this is a foundation for what we're going to talk about when we start talking about ways to increase humility, because we can't do it without the Word. We can't do it without submitting to God. We can't do any of it. And so that's important. Let's turn real quick to 1 Peter 5. Man, I thought I was going to finish two pages today. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Susan Hendrick, will you read that, please?
You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time.
What is the promise if we do submit ourselves, if we do humble ourselves
before God?
We're going to be exalted. We're going to be have eternal life, which is, the promise of salvation. This is interesting to me, where it's talking about being submissive to one another. And then in verse 6, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What does being submissive to one another have to do with humility?
You're not putting yourself above them.
Right. You put their needs and wants above your own. Why did Jesus come?
To seek and save the lost.
He submitted himself to God's will and became a man and came to earth to suffer for us.
He
humbled himself to leave heaven and come to earth in human form for us, for our, so we could have a chance at salvation, so we could have that hope. So if we want to be exalted, like Jesus was eventually exalted after he returned to the right hand of God, we need to be like him. We need to submit to a will greater than our own. And most of us here have been taught that from early childhood, if not all of us. I think so. That's something that's never been far from our thoughts or our daily lives. Because we hear it a lot, when we're either in a sermon or a class or even in discussions among ourselves. We can't be first. We have to be like Jesus and put others first. When he washed the disciples' feet, what was he doing?
Serving.
He was serving. He was showing his humility by serving. And that's going to be a big focus of some of the following lessons as well. So, are there any other questions or comments before we...
I like this humility toward one another, because I feel like we live in a very classist society. Everyone's, low class, middle class, high, whatever. They're all classified, and I think we carry that to our sin. Our sin carries different classes. But to the Lord, it doesn't. We are to humble ourselves to one another. We are equal. Not one
exactly.
is better than the other. Others have struggles that I may not, and I may have struggles that they may not. And I hate, well, at least I'm not like them. That attitude is so predominant among the brethren.
The tax gatherer.
Yeah, it's just so prevalent among the brethren, you know.
About the furthest thing of humility that you can get.
Yeah. Well, I can't hang out with
in a
them.
Prayer, no less. Thank you for not letting me be like him. I'm so grateful that I'm not like him.
It's gross.
It is gross.
It's just gross. And I've been guilty of that as well. But, you know, children are the biggest humility givers. They bring you down.
In a hurry.
And quite quickly. We were driving one time, and Xavier saw this young boy on a bicycle in a very high traffic area. And he was like, "Oh, Mom, why is he doing that? That is so unsafe." And I was like, "Well, we don't know his situation. We don't know if his mom can't leave the house and he needs to go get diapers for his younger sibling. He may be breaking the rules. He may be running away from bad parents who don't know how to make good decisions. He may be trying to go get help. Maybe he's in an unsafe situation. That's his only method of travel." Like, there's any number of situations that could be from. Like, we can't say that he's being a bad person by the way. We don't know what's going on. And you know, that caused pause in myself of what I think of someone who might be in a different life situation than me, who's not doing something that I would do.
It's pretty hard sometimes to put ourselves in the other people's shoes, isn't it? Mm. Okay, I'm going to stop this.